When Fred asked me to have a message for this week, and he mentioned that we're going to have some testimonies, my mind started going all through things. I started going back to when I was a young boy, 12 years old. And there was a brother in the area who lived in Racine. His brother, Alex Stewart, used to preach at our assembly. And it was through his ministry that I come to know the Lord. But my thoughts go further than that. I said, well, it's one thing to go back and you have a time in your life when you can point to the cross and say, yes, the Lord provided a way of salvation for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I grow older now and I look back to that time and those years have passed, I said, well, how about if someone would ask me for a testimony after salvation and after you've come to know the Lord, and all of a sudden you start slinking down in the back there and you say, well, I look at points in my life that I'm not too proud of and I wouldn't be happy to share with you this morning. But then there was times in my life when the Lord was really working in my life. And you know, all through Scripture, we have such an abundance of examples of these things. Well, even with the children of Israel, while the Lord was dealing with them as a nation, and he had prophets that would lead them and so forth, the children of Israel were always on a cycle. It'd be like a sine wave almost. And they'd be close to God, and then they'd drift away, and they'd follow after idols and get away from God. God would raise up a prophet and bring him there and try to draw him back to himself. And it's pretty much that way in our lives too. But instead of waiting for a prophet to come and so forth, we have his word of God. And I remember as a child in Sunday school, we would sing this chorus pretty often. It says, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God hath given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary. So every time we get into the Word and we're encouraged to get into the Word, we see Christ and Calvary. So hopefully this morning hour we'll do just that as we look into God's Word. An old Testament picture. I like pictures and types. They're easy for me to understand. They're not riddles and they're not difficult. And what I'd like to do is turn to Book of Jeremiah. Maybe we'll read there. This was a time in Israel's history when they weren't doing so well. They had drifted away from God. And in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, there's a parable here. And Jeremiah was one of these prophets known as the weeping prophet. And we find here where the Lord leads him down to the potter's house. And I'll just read a couple of these verses here to get the parable that we have before us here. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you this as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I know this parable was given for a collective group, for his chosen people, nation of Israel. But I think we can take some real lessons from this individually also. And that's what I'd like to do this morning hour. And a number of years ago, We're vacationing up in Door County, and there's a little place up there. I think it's called the Potter's Wheel, if I'm not mistaken. It's quite a few years ago. And this potter has a studio in this barn, and it was the most interesting visit there to see this potter and exactly what's happening in this parable. Well, in this day and age, this was a type of vessels you would have. You wouldn't run to Kmart and buy a plastic, you know, a hamper or a bucket or something like this here. Everything was made out of clay for vessels to store things in. So this was a common thing to have a potter in your village and so forth. So this was a unique thing to visit this potter's wheel up there and to see how he would skillfully take his hands and he'd run his hands and all of a sudden this whole pot and this vessel would just change shape so magically like. And all of a sudden he wouldn't like the way that was and he would just kind of scrunch it all down and rework the clay and he'd start again. It's a real simple object lesson and applied to different ones' lives. I like to look at a couple of illustrations we have in God's Word about lives that were molded by the potter, and they weren't like a pottery that Jane and I visited when we went out to West Virginia for a wedding one time. And while out in that area, we did some visiting. Excuse me. And oh, it was a pottery, and oh, let's go check that out. So we did, and it was nothing like what we viewed up in Door County. This pottery out there in West Virginia was mechanized. Oh boy, they had molds and they had assembly lines and they had all these things, and they stood there and you could see all these things, all these items being made out of pottery, and there was a thousand that all looked the same. And you know, I was comparing that with what we have with Christians, you know. And sometimes Christians get the idea that they have to be just like this other Christian, or this Christian has to be like this Christian. And all, we're unique, we're different. God forms us as he would fit a vessel for his use. And so when I think of different ones in the Bible that come to mind, I was thinking of Jacob and how Jacob, he had special promises, had special potential, but we find that he was born a twin and to Esau. And we find that when you look at his character, how Jacob, his name actually means supplanter, and he was always, well, let's see, in today's language, we'd probably call him a conniver or a manipulator, that type of person. And that's the type of person he was. And even though he was born a twin with Esau, his brother, Esau was born first. So Esau got the coveted birthright to the family. And so we find that that Jacob was always striving to see how he could get that birthright. And of course, we find that as the story goes, where Esau came from the field one time and he was famished, he was hungry, and he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of porridge or lentils and so forth. And so it was a very... Our blessed God and Father, we come before you now in our Lord Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Thank you. This morning hour, some of us were fortunate. We were born into a Christian family, and sometimes we don't put enough value or thank the Lord enough for what he's done in our lives as far as bringing us into a Christian family. And so oftentimes you see children from Christian families that don't appreciate this, and they go off and walk a life that's not pleasing to the Lord. So we find here, and then when you get to Malachi, I think it's the first chapter of Malachi, when Jacob and Esau are mentioned, it says that Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, I have a little difficulty with that one, with the Lord hating. I don't think the Lord hates anyone. I think it falls in the interpretation, because there's another passage I ran across in Luke where the Lord is telling what the qualifications are for a disciple to follow him. And he says, you have to hate your father and mother. You know, you have to love the Lord. And I think it was maybe in the way the scripture, how they interpreted the word, I think it means that he was trying to make the contrast. It was so different between loving here and hating here. But we find that Jacob was loved of God. But then we find that Jacob also was one that was always striving to get that. Now we know of the plan that was conceived between him and his mom to get his elderly father, who was getting ready to die, and they were looking for that blessing. And this was a blessing that he sought after. And so the kid was taken from the flock, and it was killed, and it was made like savory venison. And with the kids made Jacob to be hairy like Esau, and they deceived his father. And so we find that when you get to Genesis chapter 27, we find that Jacob is in a hard way. We find him as a runaway. We find Esau threatening to kill him. We find his mother, Rebekah, ends up sending Jacob off to his uncle Laban because of safety, because of his brother Esau wanting to kill him. And so we find also after he gets into the land where Laban was there, and we find where he meets a beautiful woman and happens to be Laban's daughter. And there he waters her flock for her, and he's introduced to Laban. And after a period of time, they make an agreement that he would work for Laban for a period of time for his daughter's hand. And, you know, we're talking about things that happen in your life. Well, when I was reading that, your mind kind of goes off sometimes. And I was thinking about when I first met Jane. And there's no thought in my mind of looking for a wife or anything. But we met at a Bible camp up in Minnesota, and first day of camp, met Jane, and boy, it was just like Jacob meeting Rachel. And so it was just, you know, she didn't have a flock, her father didn't have a flock of sheep to water or anything. And when a few years later, after we dated, and I went and asked her dad for her hand in marriage, it wasn't 7 years, it was just a real loving yes and a big hug from my father-in-law. And we see here Jacob was a little different, and after these 7 years, and it seemed, and the scripture says it just seemed like a couple days, and there the marriage was arranged and so forth, and with these Easter marriages and so forth, how the bride is presented to the groom and so forth, lo and behold, he ends up with Leah. And, oh my. And that's not the one he loves. So then the arrangement was made. He's got to work another 7 years. So the verse that comes to mind is that we're talking before is earlier, as far as how he was a trickster, or he tried to outsmart people to get what he wanted. And the verse that comes to mind is out of Galatians, says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So now it was Jacob's time to be tricked or to be deceived. And so we come to a point in his life now where he's accumulated much wealth. He has two wives. He has many sons and a daughter. And So he's going to head back to his home country and visit his brother Esau, who quite a few years before that was threatening to kill him. So we find where God, you know, is fashioning Jacob's life, and he's going to make him a vessel that is going to be suitable for our divine potter. And so we find where on his way back, the things that where Jacob had to deal with, and we find where that in about chapter 32 of Genesis. And now you can bear in mind, he had this fear of his brother, and then he got word back from his servants that Esau was coming with 400 of his servants. And did he still bear the same threat and so forth? And then in chapter 32, I think it's around 20th verse, first of all, he meets the angels of God in the first part of the chapter, and then he wrestles with God all night. And God changes his name. And so he had this meeting with God. It not only changed his name, it changed his character. And so God told him, he says, no more will be called Jacob, but Israel. So he has a new name. And so he has a new name, he has a new character. And we find here, as he returns, that he's no more like he was when he was born, a supplanter. He was grasping onto Esau's heel, and he was grasping for things and so forth, and he was always striving for his betterment and so forth. Now the Lord dealt with him. His name has changed, his character has changed, and here we find he's no more grasping, but he's giving. And when he talks to Esau, receive my gifts, receive my gifts. And he had a great number of flock and so forth. And Esau also explained to him that, well, he had sufficient, but when you look at how the interpretation of scripture, the meaning of the connotation there is that I have more than enough, I have all things, is what Jacob was saying. And it kind of reminds you of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was saying too. And even when he was imprisoned and he was writing to the Philippians there, and he says, I have all things. And you say, my, how could a person that is, his freedom is taken away, he's in prison and so forth, but he had this view, he was looking for that kingdom was to come. So we looked at Jacob. Another one I like to look at is Peter. We look back on Peter's life, and we find where his story, when you read his story and so forth, you'd like to think that he was a big-hearted person, he was a loving person, he was a kind person, and we find he was also an outspoken person. He was a true fisherman, he was a lover and follower of the sea. And then one day, Jesus met him there by the sea, and Jesus calls Peter. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter was obedient to the call, and he became, as the disciples were gathered together, he more or less became the spokesman. And we found where Peter, he really loved the Lord, and he even got boastful about the whole thing. He thought I should, he says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And so we have different characters, we have different thoughts in our lives, and Peter was this type of person. I tried to picture what type of person he was. He was a loving man, and he followed the Lord, he loved the Lord, and then he even became boastful. He says, oh, Lord, and then, but we think of how even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to incarcerate the Lord, where Peter drew the sword and cut off the servant's ear and so forth, the Lord had to heal that. And so he was good to his word until when we get down to where the Lord talks to him about praying for him that he may not, and we find where, and the Lord also prophesies that Peter is going to deny him. And what a sad thing that was, that when we read that account there of how Peter could deny the Lord three times, and even with curses and oaths and curses. And so we would say, well, oh boy, Peter, you're such a proud man, and you're so forth. And we're so quick and prone to judge people and so forth that I think we have to be real about judging people. And I think we're all been guilty of this, and we have to say, well, the Lord is working in that person's life, or the Lord's working in my life, and to not be so quick to be judgmental about people. A portion that comes to mind when I think about this here is David, after he did wrong, and Nathan comes with a story to tell him about the rich man and the poor man. And the rich man had all these thousands of numbers of flock, and the poor man had one sheep that he was like a pet in the family. And a visitor comes to visit, and what it was just to entertain that visitor and kill a lamb and have a meal for him and so forth. Instead of taking from the abundance of his flock, he goes and takes this poor man's one sheep. And he's explaining this parable to David. And David, the more he heard, the more angry he became. And finally, he says, David asks the question, who is this man, you know? And Nathan could point at him, he says, thou art the man. And so, not to be too quick about judging people. And then, of course, we know that David was restored, and it was a Psalm 51, that a beautiful psalm, that David wrote in blessing and praising the Lord for how he can restore the one who has sinned in such a manner. And so it's a wonderful psalm when you have time to just spend time reading through Psalm 51. Well, back to Peter, we find that after a night of fishing, and after he had denied him and so forth, in Matthew 26, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But then after the Lord's resurrection, we find that the disciples, they were out fishing all night, and Jesus was on the shore. And we find that as they came there, Jesus had the fire and the fishes there, and so the loaves, and he says, come and dine. And so we find that Peter, he had to repent in his life of what he had done. And you can see here the potter once again working with Peter, forming his life. And as the Lord would speak to Peter, you remember how he said he was giving Peter his commission, so to speak. He says, lovest thou me? And how many times? There's three times that the Lord asked Peter, lovest thou me? And the Lord would say, feed my lambs. And I think the next time was feed my sheep and feed my sheep. And then finally, Peter could confess to the Lord. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know all about me. And how wonderful to have a Lord and Savior that knows all about us. Well, let's look at Peter and what took place here. He was restored to the Lord. And you see, someone who could go out there and deny the Lord and with curse and oaths, can he be used of the Lord? He definitely could, because they were instructed to wait until Pentecost, after the Lord's resurrection and day of Pentecost, when they all be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and on that day, and we find that in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter could be out there, and he was given this liberty to preach the gospel. And what does it say there? It says, on that day, there's, 3,000 souls come to know the Lord. They were baptized, added to their group there. And then not only that, Peter also was given these keys. And that's one of the keys, because he spoke to the nation of Israel first. But then later it was Cornelius's home. Yes, there was a vision there. Peter saw this vision of all these unclean animals. Remember that, and how they said, rise up and eat and so forth. No. But so he goes to Cornelius's house, and there he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So the gospel, the door was open both to the Jew and also to the Gentiles. And so we find that Peter being used in a very definite way after his restoration. So you can just see how God's hand was upon Peter and how he molded him to be a vessel for his use. But I think later in years, when you read the epistles of Peter, you can find Peter being used in another wonderful way to encourage the saints. At that time, there was much persecution, and the Lord used this as a means to get the Christians to disperse, that the gospel would go out, and they could give their testimony to what took place and so forth, not that they all just stayed in Jerusalem. But Peter was used as a tool of the Lord for writing these epistles. And when you get into Peter, I just jotted down a couple of things that come out in the forefront when you look into Peter. In 1 Peter 2:7, he talks and points and gets our direction towards the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. Then in the second chapter, verse 21, we see he points us to the Lord Jesus as being our perfect example. And then in Peter, the third chapter, verse 22, he shows us the Lord being the preeminent one, where all things are subject to him. And then in 2 Peter 3 and 4, he points out to us the promised one, where our Lord Jesus is the promised one. And so, what wonderful encouragement, even a time and day of persecution and so forth, that Peter could be used in such a way. You know, Fred was worried about next week. I've still got a lot of notes here. Just kidding, Fred. I'll wrap this up real quick here. I'm not going to spend as much time looking at these other ones, but Joseph is another one that comes to mind. And what did he have to? He had to endure the pit. He had to endure the prison, being falsely accused. And also that the Lord could use him to become prime minister of Egypt. Moses is another one. We look, follow his life and how he dwelt for 40 years in the wilderness and to learn more of God than he could have ever learned in Pharaoh's palace. He could learn all those things, but it took him 40 years in the wilderness. And God was preparing him to be for leadership, to lead the children of Israel, God's chosen people. So when we looked at some of these lives here and looked at these different ones, and as I jotted down some of these thoughts and so forth, you know, it kind of cuts you to the quick when you start reviewing your maybe 50-some years of being saved. But you know, you can see how the Lord place certain things in your life. You couldn't understand it. Maybe a few years went by and you say, oh, now I understand. And just like I was telling you before how Jane and I met, that was the last thing I was interested in doing was going to Bible camp. I had a hot rod I was building. I was going to spend my week's vacation working on that hot rod because Detroit didn't know how to put engines together, you know. We're going to show them how to do that. And a family from Assembly there, they said, boy, they'd like to go up there to camp, but neither one of them could drive for any lengths of time, and this was back before the days of the expressway. And so, I can go to camp, I'll help them drive. And so, looking back at that, you can see how the Lord wasn't what I wanted to do then, but he wanted me to meet my wife, and there was no question about it. So maybe in your life this morning, as we just kind of reviewed some of these different ones, how the Lord worked in their lives, maybe the Lord's speaking to you this morning. You know, as Gary shared with us, maybe you're still searching like Gary was. Maybe you're still searching and saying, and you don't know the Lord. Well, the door is still open, and the Lord is still proclaiming, I am the door. And welcome is there. Or perhaps you have been saved, so maybe saved for a number of years, and perhaps you're struggling with things in your life and saying, why did this happen to me? Or why this and why that? Or perhaps you have your own self-will and the Lord has to put you on a potter's wheel and shape you the way he wants you shaped for his use. He will.